O Lord, your love fills all the earth. Instruct me in your statutes way. That should be our prayer as we come to this rather difficult passage of Scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It is there that I'll draw your attention and we'll turn as we read together. I'd like to pick back up in context with last Lord's Day. The text is actually 19 through 29, but I want to begin back in verse 15, because I do believe what is following is not disjointed, as some commentators might have, just a set of proverbs, but there is a continuation and flow of thought and a progression of what Koheleth spoke last Lord's Day. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous nor overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other, to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, you have hidden the deep words of your truth to the wise and the prudent, and have revealed it unto babes. And as we come to these deep words of mystery, we ask your Spirit would open up our minds and our hearts and give us the faith that we might comprehend and understand your truth to us. Lord, we confess this passage and often many of the verses in this book are difficult. And with our own reason, we cannot obtain into the knowledge and comprehension of what they truly mean. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and guide us with understanding and teach us that we might know wisdom, that we might fear the Lord our God. Lord, I pray that you would have each one of these little lambs be attentive to the words today, each one of our children, and keep us attentive mentally as well as spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message, The Mystery of Fallen Man. And maybe by the end of the message you'll understand why I've said that. And maybe you still have further questions. That would be a great topic, maybe over the course of some portions of this day, that we can continue to investigate what Koheleth is preaching to us. Koheleth is the name that Solomon has given himself. You'll find it often translated preacher. It is he, Solomon, that we see by the internal evidence of this book that he is the one speaking. But we need to be mindful that it is not merely a man giving us his thoughts of his experimentation of life, but this is the holy, inspired Word of God that is given to us for wisdom through the life of a man that God used. And this wisdom should bring forth spiritual fruit from our lives. That is the reason Jesus chose you. Remember in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you might bear forth much fruit." And so this morning is a means for that God has appointed in the preaching of the Word to bring forth the fruit that He desires in your life. One of those pieces of fruit is joy. Though you can't separate the fruit of the Spirit out into nine compartmentalized types of fruit. They are all something that every Christian has and grows in. But Ecclesiastes has some very hard sayings and some that are what we would see negative. But the whole purpose is to give wisdom for our joy and the glory of God. Because God is not glorified in your life when you are mullen and just overcome and burdened and frustrated and you live with bitterness. And yet that very wisdom that He is now using the means of the Word to give to you does not come from you. You cannot obtain it. You can't search for it. You can't buy it. You can't trade for it. You can't earn it. That wisdom comes only from God, and it is gifted to you. And yet, it is something we search for. It is something we would long for. It is something that we search out and long to have this wisdom. And that then brings us to your relationship with the Lord Jesus. How much do you want this wisdom? How much do you want your relationship with God? It's from there then that will flow the sap of the vine into the branches that will produce the fruit that is pleasing unto God. And also, may I add, will be much pleasing to you. Before us in this chapter is a mystery. It's the mystery of fallen humanity. Now, fallen humanity is far beyond our comprehension. Total depravity is something that we can articulate or we can try to describe, but we can't understand it. And that was what part of Kohelet's purpose is to get you to say you can't understand it. If you think God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts, we also know that the ways of fallen humanity are beyond our comprehension. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. You don't even know the depths of your own depravity. And he's saying here, that's not the purpose. Your purpose is not to know it, the depth of that. There is no expert on human nature. And you are no expert on your own heart. There's no expert in righteous living save the Lord Jesus. So the purpose in this passage is to teach us wisdom, not in understanding and fully comprehending fallen depravity and the fallenness of human nature, but living in terms of it. Now, this is not easy. This is a difficult message to try to present this truth. We are called to live in terms of this fallen humanity. You and I live in the context of fallenness. which can be very frustrating. It can be depressing. It can be a sorrowful thing unless we learn the wisdom of living in terms of it. And that's the purpose in this passage. Now, this passage follows from the verses of last week that bid us not to be overly righteous, not to be excessively righteous, an over-scrupulous life that goes beyond the Word of God. And this pursuit of excessive righteousness, and in that very pursuit, we actually lose the meaning of true righteousness. And we achieve actually the opposite effect that we have in mind. So verses 15 through 18 exhorts us, do not be overly righteous. It'll sap the joy of your life. And that joy is a part of the righteousness that you are to have. Now, you hang on to wisdom and righteousness, but you do not pursue it excessively. And this is grace for you to understand this. It's the over-pursuit that's folly. And he comes in this passage, verse 25, I applied my heart to know and to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness and folly, even the foolishness of madness. And what he's saying in verse 25, it's Solomon informs us, Kohelet is preaching to us, and he says, I have studied out wickedness and folly. The wise person, like Solomon, there was no one wiser, the Bible says, knows the depravity of man, and he learns to live in terms of it. Living in a sinful world is completely different than living with a comprehension of it. You're not going to comprehend it, for he says that here. But you've got to live in terms of it. Now, the conclusion of the whole section, this particular section that began in chapter 5, comes into light. Remember, we're in a section that's drawing us toward a conclusion in chapter 8, verse 17, which says, then I saw the work of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he cannot find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Now, in this passage, Kohelet is presenting to us the strength of a wise man, and the strength of a wise man is to know his own folly. Verse 19 begins this passage this way that shows us strength of wisdom. Wisdom strengthens the wise. More than 10 rulers of the city. How does it do that? The rest of the passage is going to tell us. Now, verse 19 says that the strength of a wise man is stronger than 10 rulers of a city. Now, a city that would have 10 rulers sitting in their gate judging matters is a big city and a strong city and one that has many counselors. But the strength of a wise man in what he is about to reveal is stronger than that. So he commends wisdom. Now, verses 20 through 22... He presents to us this truth. Verse 20. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. All right. He starts there. And he ends in verse 29. This I have found, that God has made man upright, and they have sought out many schemes. We've got to come to grips with those two bookends and what everything is in between there so that we live in the context of this fallen world and in terms of it, not in comprehending it, but living in such a way that our joy is in the Lord and it is not robbed in bitterness and sourness of life, of which this sin-cursed world often yields in the lives of unbelievers, and I've seen many Christians also struggling in their joy. And that is what this passage here is for us. If we are to live wise and joyful lives, there is something that we have to know. Verse 20 tells us, even the righteous sin. It's elementary. It's simple. As a proposition. But not in terms of living with it. Notice in verse 20, there's not a just man. He's not talking here in terms of the universality of sin. Now, Koheleth believes that. The Bible preaches that. All men sin. But what he's speaking of here is specifically of what group of people are labeled as righteous. In other words, you. You who are in Christ, I can call righteous or just. And there's not a single one of you that does good and does not sin. Now, the idea in the Hebrew imperfect shows here that the word denotes constancy and regularity. In other words, it would read like this. There is not a just man or a righteous man on earth who constantly and regularly does good. So he has the righteous in mind here. He has church members in mind here. He has your Christian dad in mind, your Christian mom, and your Christian children. He has your Christian brothers. He has the person next to you on the pew in mind. That person sins. And you need to live in terms of it. Wisdom considers the limitations of human fallenness. And now he's going to tie this back to how we relate to others. Verse 21 and 22 is going to now relate it. How do we relate that fact, everybody sins, the righteous sin, how does that affect our relationships? Verse 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. And then verse 22, and you know yourself, you have done the same thing. Now, wisdom will lead you to a joyful life, but its instruction to you is going to say, don't pay too much attention to the criticism of others. Now, this term is expressed in terms of a master-servant relationship, but it expresses and represents a husband and wife relationship, parent-child relationship, an employer-employee relationship, a master-servant relationship, and really, very broadly, our relationships. Now, we all know people sin, and people criticize other people. But the point Koheleth is telling you is when you hear someone cursing you or criticizing you, don't place too much stock in that. Why? Not because it's not true. That's not what he says. It might be true. But because you do the same thing. That's his point. It might not be true. Just don't take it too heavy. It's easy to judge and criticize others. It's more difficult to take responsibility. And Solomon is warning us about investigating matters too closely, too scrupulous, being excessively righteous. This being hypercritical of others. There is no need to judge everybody on every little sin. And neither is there a need to always live in the fear that everybody else is judging you on all of your little faults. And we all have a tendency to judge and criticize others and to to easily find fault with others. But just remember that you yourself sin, often in the same exact way that you are criticizing in the lives of other people. Now, we all sin, and we have a tendency, do we not, to dig out the little splinter of our brother's eye with a big track hoe while we delicately and tenderly and carefully try to get the big 2x4 out of our own. Here is something I have learned. I have learned that some of the strongest personalities on the face of this earth are the weakest in this area. With a track hoe extracting the splinter, and yet so tender, so careful in their own little or huge sins that it's such a great imbalance. Solomon warns against this excessive righteousness in the way that people judge other people. And there is a hypocrisy in this fallen human nature that we cannot comprehend, but we have to understand that it's true. It happens. Wisdom wants you this morning to admit that you, too, are a hypocrite. We often find the greatest faults in others who closely bear the likeness of our own sins. Dads get onto their sons for not taking care of the tools or not putting them back where they belong, who themselves do not take care of things of the household, including the training up of their sons, which is the splinter, and which is the 2x4. Moms who are constantly frustrated because members of the family don't keep the tidy house when they themselves are undisciplined in some of the same areas. It is folly not to recognize that there is a self-righteousness and a hypocrisy that we all fight and battle. And wisdom will admit to the fallenness. Wisdom will actually admit to the folly of his own life in which we live. But the wise man will learn to live in terms of it. If you don't learn to live in terms of it, you will live frustrated. And remember, that word is the one we are not supposed to say this year. You've got to live in terms of this fallenness. You will never achieve perfect righteousness while you are in this life. And your children and your husband and your pastor will also never even come close to achieving perfect righteousness. But you've got to live in terms of it. And if you don't, you will become bitter and angry, and you will become self-righteous and judgmental and critical in a way that will rob your joy, and you will not experience life. Thus, wisdom does not consist in power like the 10 rulers of the city, but in recognizing one's own limitations and one's own sins, and learns to live with others in a way that is consistent with our own self-awareness of our own sins. Don't take heed too much to the report of those that are criticizing you, because you yourself know that you've done the same. Humility admits guilt. Joyful living consists in a constant awareness of one's own fallen limitations. That's a part of living in the constant awareness of the presence of God. So Solomon presents us with some biblical realism here that we often grapple with and have a hard time with because we want to paint ourselves white on the outside. We want to present a veneer to everybody else. Everything's perfect, it's righteous, it's good, it's whole. There ain't nothing wrong here. That will not be your ticket to joy, folks. Every righteous man sins. Every godly, God-fearing father and mother sins. Every pastor, leader, elder, deacon sins. And we cannot relinquish confidence in our leaders just because they have erred. That's a fallacy. Oh, they sin, they make mistakes, therefore I don't have confidence anymore in them. No, no, no. You're heading down the wrong path. That Kohaleth would say, no, that's folly. That's folly. You sin too. But you cannot relinquish your confidence in your leaders. That's where the relationship illustration comes in verses 21 and 22. Children, you can't relinquish confidence in your parents as leaders simply because you see them sin or in error. Kids, don't discount what God's means is in your life in terms of wisdom and growth and spirituality just because you see your mom and dad fail and fall short of the glory of God. Wives, you can't discount and just leave aside the confidence that now you have or lack thereof in your husband simply because he sins. He's made mistakes, and he's made mistakes often and frequently, and yet God has put him in your life to lead you and guide you, and the fact that he is sitting here today demonstrates interest in the things of God for which you need to take confidence. Church members, you can't just give up confidence in your pastors simply because you see them err and they sin, because they do. And we all have to live in terms of the principle that every man sins in our relationships. And there is often a self-righteousness imposed by our subordinates in the context of authorities. We all need to be aware. We need to understand that we are all sinners and we live in the context of a fallen world. We've got to come to grips with that. Now, there's a corollary principle to that fact, and that is this. If you try so desperately to be correct on every score, this overly scrupulous, excessively righteous life, trying to be right and perfect on every score, if you try to live that way, if you ignore the fact of your own human sinfulness and that you will not achieve that, you will have an excessively righteous spirit and you will inevitably hear every word as a criticism against you. This overly sensitive spirit is an expression of this overly scrupulous righteousness. The preacher, Kohaleth, is here saying, don't take yourself too seriously. There was a time I would never say that in the pulpit. Because I have a tendency to be overly, excessively, compulsively righteous in some ways. This is a message to me. Don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously and hang on to wisdom and cling to righteousness, but don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Your righteousness doesn't come from you. Your wisdom does not come from you. It comes in the fear of God, in your relationship with Him. Real wisdom will actually train you to first look at your own heart before you begin looking at others. Now, verses 23 through 26, this next little section, he's giving reasons for not piling up this excessive wisdom, this excessiveness of over-scrupulous living. And he says, all these things I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. It eludes me. I cannot get it. I've tried. And the point here that Koheleth is trying to express to us is that wisdom escapes even the wise. God makes some things remote and mysterious. God has a divine restriction on wisdom. You can only know so much. You can only obtain so much. Solomon says in verse 23, I've tested it all out. I've tried it. And here was the wisest man that's lived, and he can't find it out. Verse 24, you can't understand the ways of sinners. But once again, this reoccurring theme, you have to live in the context of this fallen world. You have to live in terms of sin. Now, verse 26, he comes to this difficult verse and says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, who he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Let's take it for a minute. I'm speaking to the righteous, to the just, to Christians. And he says here, there is a bitterness that is worse than death. And he relates it in terms of a relationship. You ever been in a bad relationship? People that are in bad relationships find that there's a bitterness that gives them a callousness and it jaundices them against life and stores up just in their heart a bitterness. It gives them a bad perspective in a bad relationship. Now, Solomon's not down on marriage here. And you have to understand the poetry of what he's expressing. I found more bitterness than death in something of a woman. So he's going to identify a relationship with a woman. Now, we know Solomon had many wives and he had concubines and he multiplied these unto himself. So he was not foreign to what he was about to say. But he's not speaking merely about a relationship with any particular woman. He presents to us a woman and a lesson of wisdom to be gained. In the wisdom literature of Solomon, there are two women. And there are always two women that are presented. One woman is the woman of folly, and the other woman is the woman of virtue. Go back and read it. Go back and read the proverb and see if this doesn't come out. When you begin seeing and hearing and reading of women that Solomon is writing, you have a virtuous woman and you have a woman of folly. You have folly and wisdom. In fact, the Hebrew noun for both of these women are feminine nouns, so that when you're reading about a woman, it's more than just a woman here. You're reading the beckoning call of wisdom crying out, and you're seeing the seductive hunting tactics of folly in an adulterous woman. The Proverbs begin in chapter 1 with wisdom crying out in the gate. Her voice goes out into the open square and says, come to me. We see in the end of chapter 7 this adulterous, seductive woman who is then trying to seduce and trap and lie and deceive the simple-minded into her doors. Chapter 8, then we turn again to this lady of wisdom who then beckons us to come and listen and hear and follow in her ways. And then the end of chapter 9, we're back to the woman of folly who is with trickery and with aggressiveness going after her prey as a hunter. So when we come to this section of passage of Scripture, it's bigger than a man and woman relationship here. This is a relationship that has to do with your relationship with folly or relationship with wisdom. Now, foolishness and wickedness are out on a hunt. She is a woman, metaphorically speaking, who is aggressive, and her hands are said to be like fetters. Look at verse 26 again, whose hands are fetters. She's aggressive. She reaches out and grabs her prey. Folly is after you, aggressively. But Lady Wisdom calls and exhorts and bids, will not chase you, it will not grab you. We see these two ladies throughout Proverbs. And Solomon tells us that the one who is pleasing to God escapes the fetters and the entrapments of Lady Folly. He gives grace to escape her snares. But those who are not pleasing to God, he allows to be ensnared. Now, someone once said that adultery is nothing less than God's judgment upon a sensual heart. And men, let me ask you. Young men, let me address you. Boys, let me ask you. Where is your heart? If it is sensual, God may just give His judgment upon you and giving you over to that uncleanness. But a man who pleases the Lord, God gives the grace to escape her fetters. There is a bitterness worse than death in your relationship with Lady Folly. It's a relationship that is a cancer from the inside out that you have to live with, and you wish for death in terms of the life that it's a cancer. Wisdom begins in the fear of God. It desires to please God. It desires to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and a heart for God will preserve you. That's what he's saying here. Don't give up wisdom. Don't follow after folly. But wisdom only comes from the Lord. You can't find it yourself. God has to give it to you. Be pleasing to Him, and you will escape Lady Folly's grasp. But you have to live in the entire context of your life with the knowledge that we're in a fallen world and everything's not just clean and categorically correct and in its neat little place on the shelf. And then we come to the closing passage, verses 29, 7 through 29. Here's what I've found. As one commentator said, you know, this is not the passage of Ecclesiastes I really long to exposit. This is just riddled with difficulties. This is what I found. Adding one thing to another. One in 1,000 men, none among the women. Now, what Solomon is doing here, the best I can understand, is he is taking to math. Verse 27, here's what I have found. Now, I'm doing some statistics here and adding one thing to another. Verse 27, my soul still seeks, but I can't find. There's one man in 1,000 and none among women who have wisdom. Now, he's not just simply being down on women here. It's only 0.1% of men that he's found anything therein. And remember, he was a man who had many wives and had learned a lot of folly because of these pagan wives. But what he's saying is, from the whole human race, there's not a lot of wisdom to be found among anybody. In verse 29, In other words, he's saying, I'm calculating. The statistics show, but I'm still adding it up. But this I have found, verse 29, that God made man upright, but he has sought out many schemes. In other words, we have an enormous limitation in our depravity. Wisdom is the strength of the wise. But the wise man will not move too far from the mirror. Don't forget who you are. A wise man does not do that. Hang on to wisdom, he's saying, but don't grade yourself too highly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And in fact, in Kohelet's words, and that's not going to be very high if you do a full, fair evaluation. Hang on to righteousness and wisdom, but an over-pursuit of them will distort their very character. Learn to live in the context of a fallen, imperfect world. Recognize your own sins and don't nitpick at others because you sin the same way. This really is the weightier matters of the law who these over-scrupulous, excessively righteous Pharisees failed to recognize. They tithed the mint and the cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, which says that they are justice and mercy and truth. On another occasion, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. Mercy. Mercy. They were always quick to bring the adulterous woman, or quick to do this, or quick to try to trick Jesus in His words, because they were so drunken with their excessive righteousness and their over-scrupulous spirit that they were not righteous at all. Though they had a command of respect among their peers as such, they truly were not. And we have to understand there is sin in every good and just man. True wisdom recognizes the limitations of his peers, of his superiors, and of his inferiors. And on my best days, I am still crooked and bent on the inside. That's what a wise man will understand. Or as one preacher I've heard say, even the best of men are men at best. And a wise man recognizes his own folly. In fact, that is the strength of the wise. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to heal those who are sick. And you have to recognize that fact before you can see His grace. Don't be overly wise. Don't be critical. Don't be judgmental. Joy will come in learning to live in terms of human depravity and looking to Christ for the victory. We have to live in this fallen world. And yet, if you're over-scrupulous and wise overmuch, you'll never have joy. You will be the righteous and everybody else the sinner. And you will never come to see the life and the joy that only can be had in the righteousness and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have none. Jesus has it all. Look to Him and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, save us from self-righteousness and this excessiveness that is a pursuit really of our own merits, our own wisdom. And Lord, humble us that we might see that wisdom comes only from You and righteousness only from Christ. And as we live in the light of that, we recognize that it is the gentleness of Christ that has led us to repentance. So likewise, may we as fathers be gentle with our children when they sin. That the mothers here would be meek in their spirit as they raise their children up in the Lord. And we as a covenant community might not go around seeking to extract the splinters out of others' eye with the track hoe. But Lord, may we not move too far from the mirror, and may we always be driven back to Christ as we see how fallen we are. So Lord, give us this wisdom, which is from heaven, and is first pure and peaceable. And grant us the grace, Lord, to grow in the light of it, that we would live in joyful lives, not being frustrated with others and their sins, but being delighted in the salvation that comes through Christ, both of our own sins and the sins of those that frustrate us. So, Lord, may we live in faith, looking for the promise to be fulfilled in its complete capacity, as you have declared in your word on that wonderful day of glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.